Thank you, Janet. Do keep that reading in front of you. It should be on the back of the notice sheet. And you should have a handout as well, which, as in previous weeks, there are some blanks on there to fill in as we go, if you find that helpful to concentrate. And there's even space to draw a picture for those who want to later on. So there we go. Thirst. Water. They're universal symbols, aren't they, of need, of life, of satisfaction. Mums, grandparents, aunts, friends, think back to a time when a child was playing in the garden on a hot day and was desperately thirsty, and you'd got together a jug of ice-cold squash and brought it out to them. Think of the reaction, the thirst quenched. Well, in today's short passage from John's Gospel, Jesus offers himself as the ultimate thirst quencher, the one who satisfies thirst in a way that no one and no thing else can. And he says, not only this, but if you come to me, you'll become a spring of living water. You'll have so much water, you'll give it out to others. What's he saying? And why should we want this? What's the thirst that he meets, and how does he do it? Those are the questions we'll think about over the next few minutes. Just by way of a quick recap, today we're coming to the end of a series looking at John chapter 6 and 7. And here in chapter 7, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the major feasts in the Jewish calendar. And we've seen different responses to him. So we saw last week that the religious and the civil leadership have rejected Jesus. The crowd, the other people, are divided over their response. But here on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stands up and he offers an open invitation to anyone, whatever their background, however they've treated him in the past, an invitation to come and drink and be satisfied. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just like the Jesus we worship, that he continues to hold out the offer like this, even to people who've been rejecting him? Maybe you're listening today and you're aware that you have rejected Jesus in the past. Maybe you're looking in and even now you're aware that you're someone who's ignored him. Well, it's not too late. Jesus offers you this invitation today. So our first question, what's the thirst that Jesus meets? And we're going to spend most of our time here, and we're going to look at it from different angles, all of which in some way look back to what God promised in the Old Testament. We all thirst, don't we? We all desire to be satisfied physically and in other ways. The Israelites, God's Old Testament people, were very aware of this when they were in the wilderness back in the book of Exodus. God had rescued them from Egypt with great power, but now they were in the desert, very aware of their physical needs, hungry, thirsty, dwelling in tents. And God provided for their needs. And one of the ways he provided for them is recorded in Exodus chapter 17. The people were thirsty, and they said to Moses, their leader, "Give us water to drink." Moses prayed to God, and miraculously, water poured out from a rock, and they were all satisfied. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which is being celebrated in John chapter 7, also called the Feast of Booths, because they spent the time living in these makeshift dwellings to remember being in the wilderness. It looked back, the whole feast, to those events. It was a kind of harvest festival for the Jews, celebrating how God had provided for his people in the past, trusting him to keep providing and looking forward to a day when, just as he'd provided water in the desert, so he would provide his Holy Spirit to his people. And on each day of the feast, there was a water pouring ceremony, but this ceremony reached its climax on the final day. Water was carried into the city with great celebration. The priests walked around the altar seven times, and then the water was poured out. And today we're very aware, aren't we, that many people in this country and around the world still live with physical thirst and hunger. And it's right that as Christians we do what we can to provide for people physically at a time like this. But going back to John 7, the people Jesus is talking to, they had physical water, but they were still thirsty. They still weren't satisfied. And the water pouring ceremony proved it. They're like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She'd got the physical water, but there was still a deep thirst in her, a spiritual thirst. And Jesus stands up and he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And can we see that as he uses the image of thirst and water, he's actually talking at a deeper level about spiritual thirst and spiritual water. Just as in chapter 6 he talked about bread and really meant the bread that brings eternal life, his own body broken on the cross. So here it's a spiritual thirst, a deep thirst within each of us, our deepest desire. But I think we can go further than that, and we need to. So second, it's a thirst created by wrongdoing and shame. We all do wrong, don't we? We may think that we're better than those people over there, whoever they are, but we still do wrong. We don't even meet our own standards, let alone God's. We've done wrong in relation to our mothers, in relation to our children, in relation to others, in relation to ourselves, in relation to God. And when we do wrong, that should create a thirst within us, realizing that we're lacking in some way, that we're in need. Sadly, in our culture today, that doesn't always happen. We're sometimes told to ignore a sense of guilt or a sense of shame. We're even told that guilt and shame are things created by the powerful to keep the weak and oppressed under control. Don't believe it. Guilt and shame are real, and they're a blessing. They're a gift. Because they show us that we're spiritually thirsty. Just think of the physical equivalent. Imagine you had no sense of physical thirst. What a curse that would be. You'd never realize you needed water until it was too late and your body shut down. Well, in the same way, our guilt and our shame give us a deep thirst. And that's a good thing. As Jesus says elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And wonderfully, the Old Testament promises water that brings cleansing from that guilt and shame. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "A fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." God's promising water, a fountain of cleansing. Water that cleanses, that washes away our sin, our wrongdoing, and therefore our guilt and our shame. And what does Jesus say a few hundred years later? "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Come to me. Come to me if you're aware of your guilt and your shame. Come to me to receive this cleansing, this washing, to receive forgiveness and wholeness. And in verse 39, John gives us some explanation of these words. We'll come on to talk about the Spirit, but he says, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus had to be glorified. And in John's Gospel, some of us will know that Jesus is glorified as he hangs on the cross on Good Friday. Why is that glorious? Well, because in his sin-bearing death, he took all our guilt, all our shame on himself. He took the right punishment we deserve. He made it possible for our thirst to be quenched. And even more than that, he revealed his self-giving, loving nature that we might love him and want to come to him continually to find our thirst met in him and him alone. But it's not just our own wrongdoing that makes us thirsty, it's also the wrongdoing of others. And the fact that more generally we live in a world that's broken, that's hurting. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that the world is broken because of humanity's rejecting God's good rule. We read that as a result of the first sin, the whole world becomes cursed. Hardship and suffering and earthquake and disease come into the world. And COVID is just one symptom of that. But deep down, we know we were made for so much more. There's an ache in our hearts as we look at the world around us. So achingly beautiful, and yet so achingly broken. Above all, we were made for a loving, intimate, joyful, face-to-face relationship with God. The first man and woman enjoyed that kind of relationship, but after the first sin, they were driven away. They couldn't dwell with God anymore. So we thirst. We thirst for justice. We thirst for a world that is whole and restored. We thirst for an end to shame and suffering. Above all, we thirst for relationship with the living God, who is good and loving, and who made us for relationship with himself. As one great thinker wrote many years ago, "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." And it's into that situation that Jesus stands up and says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Come to me, believe in me." But we might ask, well, how does coming to Jesus quench this thirst? Well, later on in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." And he says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." As we come to Jesus, as we believe in Jesus, so we are brought back into relationship with the God we were made for. And we experience him and his love now in the power of his Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The Spirit brings Jesus to us. And as we come to Jesus, we have the greatest gift already, knowing God. And we can look forward to a day in the future when he comes back and all the brokenness, all the injustice, all the hurt in the world will be removed forever. Finally, I'm sure we could have thought of other ways that Jesus quenches our thirst, but the final one that I've picked up is the thirst to bring life. We all want to make a difference, don't we, to do good, to bring life. Or if we don't, it's probably because somewhere down the road we've become cynical, thought perhaps after all we couldn't. And the Old Testament promises that God will send his Spirit on his people to enable them to bring life. We could look at various passages. We could look at Joel. It's on the reference is on the handout that's picked up in Acts. But I want us to focus on one verse that links the Spirit with water, and this may well be the verse that Jesus has in mind when he says verse 38. So Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." What a wonderful promise. And as he stands up in the middle of this feast, Jesus announces, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. "Come to me," says Jesus. And you won't only have your spiritual thirst satisfied, though that would be wonderful. Come to me and you won't only have your wrongdoing and your shame and your guilt cleansed, though that is wonderful. Come to me and you won't only be brought back into relationship with God as the kind of first sign of being part of a completely renewed and restored world, though that would be wonderful. No, even more than that, the Holy Spirit, who is God's agent in the world, who brings Jesus' life to the world, he will live in you and he will flow from you. And as he does, he will bring life to others. You'll be a source of life, a life-giving fountain. And at this point, some of us who are already Christians might be thinking, well, that sounds great, but I don't feel like a source of life. I don't feel that I bring blessing to others. But Bishop J.C. Ryle, 100 years ago, anticipated that thought, and he wrote this: the fulfillment of this will not be known until the day of judgment, when we see the amount of good done by every believer. All will be found to have been a blessing to others. Whether or not you can see it, if you're drinking from Christ, you are being a blessing to others. You are giving life. So, four thirsts which Jesus satisfies. I hope, I pray we've all identified our own thirst. We've all seen our desperate need to drink. And so the vital question remains, a question I hope we're all asking: how can I drink? How do we drink? What does Jesus say? Whoever believes in me. Just as for eating the bread in chapter 6, so here, drinking is a picture of believing. But as we've seen over the last few weeks, as we've looked at these wonderfully rich chapters, there's so much more to believing than we might think. What have we seen? We've seen that believing is accepting Jesus' claims about himself as true, yes. It is trusting Jesus and his promises, yes. Even more than that, it's treasuring Jesus above all other things. And it's a desperate daily dependence on Jesus. So how do we drink? Well, we come to Jesus every day, hearing him speak to us in his word, trusting what he says, finding him to be all that we need, the way, the truth, and the life. Being satisfied in him, seeking to obey him, depending on him completely. And when we're not satisfied in him, crying out that we would be. And as we do all of that, we ourselves are satisfied, and we pass on that joy, that delight. From within us will flow rivers of living water. Think again of that image from Isaiah 58. You will be like a spring whose waters never fail. A spring gives out water, doesn't it? It gives out life. But it also receives water from the ground. And we're just the same. We receive from Jesus. And to the extent that we receive, we overflow. We give out life. We give out Jesus. So this drinking, it's not a one-off thing. It's not something you do once and then never have to do again. It's a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. Just as we drink water many times a day, so we drink Jesus, we worship him, we speak to him, we hear from him, we think on his teaching. And as we do, the spring is continually replenished so that we give out rivers of life. There's some questions to think about on the handout. Do take some time over later today or over the next few days to reflect on those questions. But for now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful promise. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them. Lord, we confess that we are thirsty. And we thank you that you have shown us where to come to drink, that it's to you. And we're aware of many others in our community, in our world, who are thirsty. And we long that they too would be able to come to you and drink. And so we pray that you would help us to know, to see how we can come to you daily, moment by moment, to drink. And so your Spirit would flow like rivers of living water, bringing life to those around us. And we pray it for your glory. Amen.